If you'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. You won't need to if you haven't got Bibles, because all the verses I'll use will be up on the screen. But if you want to open it up to read the whole verse, this is the text I want to use today. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, and I'll read the whole verse. This is a command from the Lord: and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgive you. That's the verse. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgive you. First of all, it's a command. You know, in another verse in the Bible, the Lord says, forgive. If you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. Which sounds very harsh to us. And that's why really I want to, at the very start, say, remember, you know, we're born again Christians. We have the Holy Spirit in us, which gives us the power to be able to obey these commands. And yet everything that we do is through the grace of God. So it's the grace of God that will enable us to do all these things. You might be hearing this message today, and you might be in a very hurt state. And in a sense, you know what the law says, even the New Testament law, that you need to forgive this other person, but it's almost impossible to you. Well, this is not a message of condemnation. This is not to make you feel worse than you already feel, but to know that God has made all provision for you to be able to do this. Now, when I preached on this, I preached in my home church, we had 6 messages on this. So I'm not going to be able to cover the whole subject of forgive one another. And it may be that what I share today doesn't address your particular situation. But I plead with you, come and talk to someone after the meeting, or make contact with one of the elders, the pastor, or myself, to help start the process of resolving this question. Okay. There are 3 angles to forgiveness. You know, as I study the subject, I feel there are 3 angles to forgiveness. I hope you'll understand what I mean by that. The first one is asking forgiveness. That is to say, I have done something wrong to someone else, and I go to them and ask for forgiveness. So that's one part of forgiving one another. Second part, that the asking forgiveness we're going to look at today. The other 2 parts I'm not going to have time to look at today, but I just want to briefly mention some passages that you might want to refer to. The second is giving forgiveness. When someone comes to you, confesses the thing, or asks for forgiveness for the thing they've done wrong, our part is to give forgiveness when it's sought. So that's another angle of forgive one another, of forgiveness. A major passage, or 2 passages in this area, would be Matthew chapter 18, which is the parable of the unforgiving servant. And I defined forgiveness from that passage as cancelling the debt and releasing the person from prison. Cancelling the debt that someone owes you and releasing that person from prison. Now, we did 2 messages on it. I'm just giving you a definition of it if you're in that place. Okay? And another passage is Philemon. If you read that passage, if you read that book, you'll see it very much refers about how to forgive someone that's asking you forgiveness, or even isn't asking for forgiveness, how to release them from prison. And then the other one, by far the most difficult, is giving forgiveness when it's not sought. Somebody's offended you, they're not recognizing the wrong thing they've done, they've not asked for forgiveness, and yet the scripture still tells us we need to give forgiveness. But none of this is simplistic, and there's plenty of provision that the Lord has in there. And again, in Matthew 18, you will see that there's a passage where you can go to the person who's offended you. If they're not coming and asking for forgiveness, the Lord has provided there where you'll go to a person and show your brother his fault. You'll bring it up to him, and therefore try to work it out. So there's plenty of provision if you're in a place of hurt or bitterness or so forth. Now, what I want to look at today is asking forgiveness. Oh, if we did this as a church, if we applied this part of it, we would have so few problems, really. What I'm talking about today, I'm going to give a lot of practical teaching on the subject. I'm going to look at the passages that demand, if I can put it that way, that we apply these things. The bottom line is that for each one of us as an individual, we have to hear what's being preached, decide whether it's true or not, and then put it into practice. You know, the reason why I think a lot of our churches don't have the power, don't have the fruitfulness, don't have the increasing in numbers and so forth, is not a lack of faith, largely, but a lack of putting into practice what's already revealed to us. You know, when we hear something, the Bible says, don't be hearers only, be doers of the word. When we hear it and put that into practice, God reveals the next step. God opens us up. God, it's not that we have to dig deep and find faith. God reveals the next thing, and we move into deeper and stronger places. And there are a lot of things revealed in the scriptures very plainly that the truth is, and I'm not speaking to you and somehow condemning you as a church. This is my own church. This is me as an individual not putting into practice what is already down in the scriptures. And there's a lot of stuff here about asking forgiveness and giving forgiveness and so forth that we need to hear and then examine ourselves to see that whether it's a habit or not in our lives. And if I speak of myself and my own church, it isn't. We haven't put these things into practice, and we are working at it as a church, and it doesn't come in a day. You know. But if we put these things into practice, if we as a church, I mean, this applies to the world, of course, but they haven't got the Holy Spirit to be able to do it, so I'm talking to believers here. But if we as a church would hear the practical things that we should do and the habit that we should be developing and did it and put it into practice, we would have so few problems in the church. Because we'd be recognizing the fault that we've done, we'd be asking for forgiveness, we'd be in fellowship and joy and love and God's blessing. You know, where the believers dwell in unity, the Lord commands the blessing. We'd be flowing into us. That's not to condemn you or me, it's just the reality. We don't put into practice the things that God has revealed. Now I want to share some of the practical things on this subject. Okay, here's the biblical passage, okay? Matthew 5, 23 and 24. You don't need to look it up, it's coming up on the screen. I'll read it to you. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So there's a command that we need to be reconciled to our brother before we bring our gift to the altar. Well, let me just interpret what he's talking about here. He's talking about in an Old Testament context, of course, of bringing gifts to the altar, gifts of worship, praise, prayer, and so forth. The New Testament equivalent, the altar is the presence of God. So just as it was in the Old Testament, it was a symbol. In the New Testament, as born-again people, the altar is the presence of God. So when we come into the presence of God to bring a gift of praise or thanksgiving or prayer, what does he say here? When you come and do that and remember that somebody has something against you, forget it. Don't carry on with the worship. Don't carry on with the prayer. Don't carry on with the praise, the intercession. Get the thing right with your brother. Go and be reconciled to your brother. This is a command here that the Lord's talking about. Now, it says, and there remember that your brother has something against you. You could interpret that to say, well, as you're coming to worship and the Holy Spirit brings back to your memory, then go and do it. Otherwise, just carry on. Now, the thing is, the Holy Spirit could bring back to memory something you've offended your brother when you're on the bus or when you're having tea or something. Anytime the Holy Spirit could bring it back to your memory, and you should go and put the thing right. I think what the Lord is saying here is when you come to the altar, a time set aside for worship or prayer or thanksgiving or intercession, stop, examine yourself. And if the Holy Spirit then shows you something, then go and put it right. Now, I hope you see that from the passage. If you don't, I'm quite happy to spend some time discussing it further after the meeting, but it's key here. So it's not just letting the Holy Spirit bring it back to your mind, you know, from time to time and just carrying on as you are. It's a question of examining yourself at certain times, times when you're in worship, when you've come into the presence of God. And I'm going to give you a few examples of when this happens. Remember, at the altar, remember, examine yourself. Okay, here's one example, the altar of communion, or I don't know what phrase you use for the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist or whatever, whenever we're coming to take bread and wine. And of course, in 1 Corinthians 11:28, it actually tells us that. when we come to take bread, let a man examine himself. And it goes on to say, you know, if he doesn't examine himself or examines himself and doesn't do anything about it, he drinks judgment onto himself. You know, as he takes the bread and the wine, he's saying, I'm okay, and the Lord died for me, but I'm okay with this sin that I'm in. Paul goes on to say, some of you, that's why some of you are sick and some of you have even died. So it's a very challenging thing here. Coming into the presence of the Lord at the altar in a worship place, we're told in this passage to examine ourselves. Now, I suppose probably most of us do that here. When we have communion, we're aware of that passage, and before we take the bread and wine, we examine ourselves. Is it the only time we do it? Is that the only time in our life as a habit that we examine ourselves to see if we're right with somebody else or not? Because what it said in that passage in Matthew 5 is when you come to the altar. And there are plenty of other occasions when we come to the altar. It's not just at the Lord's Supper. Here are some others. The time of worship that we've just had today. When we come to worship the Lord, come into his presence, we're coming into his altar. You know, as we were led, let's be beautifully led. Let's be conscious of him being here. I want Jesus to lead this. You know, that just brings us into a consciousness that we're at the altar. We're in that place of worship. We're beside Jesus. What is Matthew 5:23? When you come to the altar, remember. You remember your brothers, examine yourself. You know, when I was a kid, my mum used to bring me to church. At that time, we were going to the Methodist church. And I can remember we would come in, we would sit in the pew, and some older people would come in. And as soon as they came in, before they sat down, they would get down on their knees, bow their head at the pew, and pray something. And I remember asking my mother, I mean, what are they praying every Sunday they do that? I mean, this, we're talking about 40 years ago now. My mum said to me, you know, well, they're just confessing their sins. That was a habit back then, wasn't it? Now, they may or may not have been doing it sincerely, but nonetheless, the habit was in Christians. Examine yourself before you come into the presence of the Lord. This is what Matthew 5:23 is talking about here. It's probably largely disappeared. I don't know, maybe it hasn't. Maybe you all do that. But what I'm saying is, I know we don't, and I know that as I've taught that in the church, I've had to start disciplining myself and thinking about that myself even, you know, to come in as a habit. Just a few moments before the Lord, I'm not searching and digging and trying to find something that isn't there, but I'm saying, Lord, is there anything? You know, quickly he'll show me something, maybe where I've hurt Mary or not spoken nicely to Mary. If Mary's there, there are times I will have come over, I'll say to her, look, I'm sorry, love, and I'll say what I said. She graciously forgives me. If she's not there, because I've got to lead the meeting, I will say to the Lord, Lord, I'm sorry about that. I'll put it right with Mary as soon as the meeting's over. You know, and that means humbling myself and asking for forgiveness. And the Lord graciously covers over the sin and seems to allow the anointing to continue. It's a practice here. It's a practice, a habit that needs to be in our lives. Not a law here. It's all these things bring grace. But I'm talking about habits that we develop, because I can't cover the whole subject. The other two subjects are much more for those of us that are deeply hurt and can't resolve the problem, which I'd love to be able to speak, but I can't do it in one message. But if we were doing this, if this was the habit of every one of us in the church here, we probably wouldn't get to 2 and 3 very often. And the reason it isn't is because it's not something we're consciously trying to make a habit of our lives. That's not a condemnation, it's just something we need to grow in, yeah? Likewise for me, likewise for our church. The altar of worship in a meeting. The altar of a daily prayer time. You know, most of us, probably, it is the habit of our life that every morning or evening or somewhere during the day, we have a quiet time with the Lord. What is that but coming into the presence of the Lord? We're reading our scriptures, we're praying, we're seeking the Lord, we're interceding, we're praising, we're thanking him. That's coming to the altar. Here's a point where we should come to the altar first, really, and say, Lord, is there anybody I'm not right with? You know, show me. And if the Lord shows, again, what I say to you, what I would do is I would settle with the Lord that I will put that right with that person as soon as possible. And then go, you know, maybe have my quiet time and after that, go and do it. So there are three examples. There are probably others, you know, where we're in, you know, a worship time with the Lord. But those are three examples. Is it the habit of our lives asking the Lord to show us? I don't want to be obsessive about this, that we're searching every corner and so forth. We stop genuinely and the Lord doesn't show us something, go on. You're not perfect, but there's not something that needs to be resolved. Go on, that's fine. We're not walking in sin conscious all the time, but this is allowing the Holy Spirit to show us that there's something that needs to be put right. Okay, Now, there are two kinds or two ways that God brings to remembrance, okay? The first is this: you realize who you've offended and how you've offended them. Maybe you've said something harsh to your wife, or maybe you've made a bad joke to someone, or maybe you've gossiped about someone. That's quite hard, isn't it? It's quite hard to humble yourself and come back to say to someone, I spoke this about you to someone else I shouldn't have done, I'm sorry. But it's all the same package, isn't it? It's all sin. Something that the Lord shows back. You realize who and how you've offended. And the other one is, you have an idea who you've offended, but honestly don't realize how you've offended them. Now, I put that word honestly in. Sometimes the Lord will show us somebody that's upset with us, and we say, well, I can't see what I've done to him. And the reality is, we don't want to really examine it, you know. We don't want to stop. Oh, he's always getting offended. For goodness sake, he gets upset about everything, or she. And you don't want to stop and look down and say, wait a minute, did I speak harshly? Did I make a bad joke? Did I, you know? We don't honestly want to find out what our part is in it. Lord, I don't know what's wrong with them, but that's not the truth. But if we have honestly examined ourselves, we see somebody offended with this, and we have honestly examined ourselves and we can't see. That's the second kind, okay? Let's look at the first one. When you know what the offense is, here's the practical thing to do. Go immediately, as is practical, go immediately to the person in humility, not thinking about where they may have wronged you. Maybe you've had an argument. Maybe they did quite a few things wrong, but God is dealing with you. Maybe they were 90% wrong. Usually they're not, but maybe you think they are. Maybe they were 90% wrong. But you're looking at the 10% wrong that you have done, not saying, well, he did all the wrong things, let him come to me. This is God dealing with you. You're looking at the part that you have done wrong and going in humility to that person and to speak the offense to them. We'll look at just a wee minute. So you're going to the person in humility, not thinking about where they may have wronged you. You've got to discipline yourself here and see your part, concentrate on your part and go on that basis in humility. That means you're playing your part in the church here and in the blessing of God for the church. Then the thing, and this is the key thing to it really, when you go to the person, specifically name the offense and ask for forgiveness. Mary, I'm sorry I spoke angry to you last night and called you lazy for the sake of argument. That was wrong, it's not true, and I shouldn't have said it. Will you please forgive me? Now that's specifically naming the offense. Otherwise, hey, sorry about last night. Or, I'm sorry if you got hurt yesterday. Now, is that me confessing my sin? That's accusing them. That's saying to that person, well, you've got the problem, you get easily offended. You understand? That's not confessing the sin, is it? When you come to a person, even if they are easily offended, even if you think they shouldn't have got upset about that, what you need to come is speak to that person and be specific about the sin. That's humbling. You've got to think what you did wrong. You've got to recognize where you were wrong and speak it to that person and ask for forgiveness. Now, when you do all that, when you're specific and clear about it, first of all, you're saying to that person, yeah, I recognize that I stole your rights. I recognize that you had a right to be offended there. I was wrong. That makes it so much easier for them to forgive you. Doesn't it? Even if it's a small thing. See, it might be a small thing to you, but they might have been deeply hurt in that area in their life somehow in the past. And they might be very vulnerable in that area. I remember once, you know, I was in a meeting in our church, and I can't remember, must have been after the message, but one of the young men, you know, made a little joke about me, you know, a little jibe. And I had a jibe back at him, you know, just having a laugh, and he had a laugh. He had a jibe back at me, you know. I had another one at him. His face went down like that. He got up and he walked out of the meeting. He didn't come to the church for another 5 days, 7 days. Just totally cut off. It was something ridiculous. And I was very annoyed with him. You know, we're having a joke. You made jokes at me. I made a joke at you. And now you've got offended. I didn't want to go to him. You understand? But as I looked at it, I said, okay, that little joke wasn't very godly. I shouldn't have spoken it. And I went to him and I spoke it and I humbled myself. And I said, I'm sorry I shouldn't have made that joke. I'm sorry I hurt you and spoke so on to him. And he forgave me. He didn't confess about his side of it. But he forgave me. But the reality is, as we spent more time with him, I understood that back in his childhood, in that particular area, he had been deeply wounded, damaged. So he was very sensitive in this area, but rightly so. in the context of how he'd been damaged. So this is, you know, when we're thinking this person should never have got offended with that, we don't know the whole situation. That's why God says never to judge somebody's heart. You know, we don't know what's happened to them. We need just to, you know, have blinkers on and concentrate on our fault and go to the person and be as specific as you can, even if it's humbling, even if it's not fair, even if they've done 90% of the problem and owe you a whole lot of debt. Think of this and doing this for the sake of peace, unity and love. That's a higher goal than my pride, than my rights. That's a higher goal. And really, it's a real testimony to maturity if you can humble yourself like that and pay a cost that's not fair for the sake of peace and unity. Understand? That's a glorious thing. You're walking in the spirit of, you know, being like your Father, you know, in heaven, who lets the his sun shine on the righteous and the unrighteous. Don't you think it hurts God every time when he blesses those who spit in his eye? Of course it does. But he carries on blessing them because that's God. And we're sons of that Father in heaven. So these are the things, these are the higher life that God is calling us to. Okay. Don't use your confession to accuse them. You know, I'm sorry I spoke badly to you yesterday, Mary, but you were late. And you're always coming in late. And you were very rude the way you spoke to me. You know, I'm not confessing anything at all here. I'm accusing her. I'm using my confession to accuse her. I mean, these things take self-discipline. We have to train ourselves. We have to teach. I'm hurt. You know, she spoke like this, this, and this to me, and I reacted. I'm hurt with myself for being a bad pastor and a bad husband, and I want to blame her. You know, and she has got some blame in it. But my part is to deal with my sin and to be specific about my sin and not to accuse the other person. If they don't ask forgiveness with their friend, okay, that's between them and God, but I've done my part. And if you keep doing that with someone, sooner or later they will start confessing their part to you because they see the grace and the love of God in you. These are things we have to develop as Christians. Okay, now when you honestly don't see the offense, you know the person that's probably offended, you've done something wrong because of the way they're treating you and behaving towards you, but you don't honestly know what it is you've done wrong. Okay. Go in humility to the person, ready to see your error and seek humble forgiveness, even if you think the offense is small. Two things here. Ready to see your error. You see, you know the parable of the speck and the plank? You know, there God clearly tells us you're seeing a speck in somebody else. The reason you're seeing that, because you've got a plank in your own. So God is telling us, you might be in a situation, you can't see anything that you've done wrong. It's that person that has the problem. They're overreacting, they're very sensitive. Well, you need to believe what the Holy Spirit says. The likelihood is you've got a plank in your own eye. And you can't actually see the wrong thing you've done and how offensive it is what you've done. So you need to go with that spirit. You see, when you can't see that you've done anything wrong, you can't convince yourself that you've done anything wrong because you can't see it. But you've got to go in faith, believing that it's very possible you have. Because it's very possible you have a plank in your eye. So, and you can't do that except in humility. Otherwise, it's just total self-righteousness. So you're going to the person saying, look, yesterday I could see, you know, you were offended. Honestly, I've searched myself and I can't see what it was, but I'm sure there's probably something that I've done that's not right. And I really want the opportunity to ask for forgiveness. Now, I'm not talking about words that you have to repeat verbatim. I'm talking about the spirit here. Going in that kind of way, genuinely believing that I have probably done something wrong that I can't see. Yeah? And that has happened many times, you know. And, you know, there's been a situation where somebody's been deeply hurt, badly offended with me. I couldn't see why. It quite hurt me to bring them in and speak because they'd done many things wrong to me. I hadn't done anything wrong here as far as I was concerned. And yet I was having to humble myself. I was having to say, I'm at fault here. But as I spoke that, they shared with me something, you know, from what I had said and what I had done. And I realized there were some misunderstandings here, but I utterly understood why they were deeply offended. And in a sense, rightly so. And with joy, I was able to say to this person, man, I am so sorry. I can see how you were so hurt. That was wrong with me. As a pastor, I should have thought of that. That's the truth. I should have thought of that. I'm not perfect, but I should have thought of that. And I realize how offended you are now. I can understand why you behave like that. You know, please forgive me. And I was able to do that with joy because I so much wanted to be in fellowship with this brother. You know? Now, If I had not gone, I was looking around, I'd done nothing wrong. This fellow's just in a bad state and behaving in a bad way. And after that, he did a whole lot of things. He spoke badly about me. He hurt me, did things, you understand? But he did all those things because of the root problem that was unresolved, something that I had done, which I hadn't seen. He never came to me. I went to him. This is the thing. Not waiting for the other person to come to you. When they seem to be offended with you, you go to them in a humility, considering that there may well be something wrong that you have done, and let the Holy Spirit move and show. It's not easy. These are things that we have to develop that are hurtful, especially if you're in leadership. You know, it's harder even. You know, you can get into that kind of place where you think you're above everybody and you don't have any of these kind of faults, and you need to teach them, and especially if they're young in the Lord, and I'm teaching them most of the time. You know, to come, like a father coming to the child and saying sorry to his child. Anyway, this is the practice. So go in humility, ready to see your error and seek humble forgiveness, even if you think the offense is small. Again, I go back to that point. It might be small, but it's not to them because of some background that they have. So again, you've got to get this into your mind and into your thinking and see it from, you know, in the shoes of the other person and how they may be offended. Okay? Do all that you can to restore the peace. Just before we came away, I had a church members meeting, and we had a team coming over, so I was organizing different people to go and be with the team the next week. And one of the members in the church, I had organized for her to be with the team. And as I began to speak, and I hadn't told her beforehand, so as I began to speak with her, face turned into fire, and I suddenly realized, my goodness, I forgot to speak to her beforehand. I assumed she would realize that the team would be here and I would need her to translate, you know. So after the meeting, you know, she's quite a fierce woman when she gets into being upset, you know, so it's quite hard to come and say sorry to her, you know. So I came and I said to her, look, I'm so sorry, I forgot, I should have talked to you beforehand. Do you forgive me? No. And a vicious kind of no. And she meant it. She had absolutely no intention of forgiving me for this sin. Now, I felt like putting my pastor's hat on and opening my Bible. Now, wait a wee second. The Bible says you have to forgive. You haven't got the right not to forgive me. Okay. And that's what I felt, because of the way, you know, she was really saying, no, you don't deserve forgiveness. What kind of a pastor are you? What kind of a man are you? What kind of a Christian are you? This is, you know, what our dagger eyes were looking at. So I had to really, really control myself, remembering this kind of preaching. I could have said, well, I've asked for forgiveness. She doesn't want to do it. That's her problem. But what I'm saying here is that we should do all that we could to restore the peace. So I started, in a sense, to grovel a wee bit, you know, and said, look, I'm really sorry. Please forgive me. I understand. And then I went on to say, look, that really was thoughtless of me. I should have thought about it. I know you're very busy in your job. And this is, of course, I didn't think of that beforehand, but I realize it now. Yes, you're very busy in your job. I should have thought about that. You would have no chance of being able to do this. Don't worry, I'll get somebody else to do it. Please forgive me. Nothing. She didn't do it. But I had done all that I could to restore the peace. This is the thing that every one of us, not just the leadership, not just the ones that perhaps are more mature, but all of us, to develop that kind of a habit, to try and do all that you can to restore the peace. You know, about 2 weeks later, 10 days later, something like that, she had calmed down and everything's okay. She loves me again and we're working together. She never asked for forgiveness for not forgiving me, but we move on. We move on in peace. Okay, so I did all that I could and we just have to wait it. And that's the next point. If they still refuse to forgive when you've honestly tried to confess and seek forgiveness, then leave it with God. I mean, you cannot keep going back to a person. Sometimes when somebody, you know, just refuses to forgive you, you feel guilty all the time. It's like you're getting up every day carrying that burden. This person despises me, doesn't like me, isn't forgiving me. And you keep wanting to go back and keep asking for forgiveness and keep trying to get into relationship with them because of guilt, really. But there is a point when you have done all that you can to restore the relationship. You must leave it with God and go on. You know. So again, this is the grace of God in here. You know, there's a limit. You do all that you can and you must leave it with God. Not to condemn that person, not to judge them, pray for them, but leave it with God. Okay, just a quick recap of what we looked at. When you're at the altar time, ask the help of the Holy Spirit in these things. Search yourself. Examine yourself to see if there's anybody that you're not in a proper relationship with. If you realize, go immediately and seek forgiveness, being specific. If you remember anything from this talk, when you come to ask for forgiveness, be specific about it. It's humbling, But it has such power. It has such power. And that means searching yourself, getting it clear what you have done wrong, trying to see it from the other person's point of view. Say, yes, I should have thought of you. You are right to be upset because you're very busy and you can't do this job. And I'm, you know, that is negligent really as a pastor. Not, that's my responsibility to think of these things. So to be able to be clear on it and specifically say it to the person is humbling. But ask for forgiveness. If you don't realize what it is, still go to the person in a humble spirit, ready to see your fault. Remember the speck and the plank principle. If they don't forgive, leave it with God. Remember this: peace, unity, and love are the higher goals that you are aiming at, higher than your pride. That's a motivating factor in doing it. You know, there's nothing worse than humbling ourselves, but if you have some advantage, if there's some goal, some blessing that will come out of it, it can help motivate you. You know, so why am I humbling myself? Why am I doing the best I can to restore the peace for this person when it's costing me, when it's hurting me, when I don't want to do it? I'm thinking about peace with this person, which leads to peace in the church. And the Bible says, where the brothers dwell in unity, there the Lord commands the blessing. If we were all doing this, there'd be a peace in this church, there'd be a joy in this church, there'd be an overflowing of love in this church. Undoubtedly, the Holy Spirit would delight to be here and move amongst us in power. No reason why he wouldn't grant faith, open up, move on to other things. Same for all of us, all of our churches. These are key things. Love, you see this, we could do preaching on love, really, how we're supposed to love one another and how we don't practice it as the Bible tells us. I'm just looking at forgiveness. So it's a key thing in contributing to the church. It's a higher goal that you're aiming at. Be ready to go the extra mile in humbling yourself to attain these goals. Amen.